and a couple more on the way. If you saw my weekly email this week, I had a couple of prayer requests, and one of them was just for our moms and babies, moms-to-be and babies on their way. Hannah and Miss Sarah, both expecting, and their husbands too, they're expecting new arrivals this summer, and so we're really excited. And be praying for them. Pray that God would give them strength and healthy pregnancies through to the end. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this week. 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to be looking at the last part of that chapter, verses 7 all the way through to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18. This is what the Apostle Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Amen. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Now, arguably one of the two most familiar, most memorable word pictures of all of 2 Corinthians is found in this passage today, right there at the beginning of the passage. The other of the two most memorable, most familiar word pictures in this epistle comes many chapters later, about five chapters later, in fact, in chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh, right? Now, he calls it a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. Now, whether it was an actual thorn or simply a metaphorical reference to some other physical or emotional or ministerial ailment or bother, we don't know. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Might have been just a really big thorn that got in his flesh. But whatever it was, we know that Paul asked God three times to take it away, to remove it from him. And God said no. God didn't. God chose instead to teach Paul the very principle of divine sufficiency and human insufficiency that is what I would say the theme of this whole letter. "My grace is sufficient for you," says God to Paul over in chapter 12. To which Paul replies, "Well, okay then. I guess I will boast all the more in the things that showcase my weaknesses so that his strength might be made perfect in my weakness." We don't get to that thorn in the flesh passage until August or September, because we do at the end of April have a three-month interim where we'll be kind of taking the summer and teaching on some different topics and some different themes, and then we'll pick up the latter half of 2 Corinthians, August, September, and finish up in October. So we won't get to that for several months. But today we do get to the other really famous word picture in 2 Corinthians, jars of clay. Not the band, who I happened to get to see when they were first touring in Fairgrove, Missouri, in the high school gymnasium. I'm proud of that. I don't even know if they're still a band or not. But anyway, that's not who we're talking about. Jars of clay. Talking about actual jars of clay. Now, even though that's the most visceral picture in this passage, I chose my title from later in the chapter, the phrase, renewed day by day. Renewed day by day. That's in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Christians need both of those word pictures. Okay? We need the picture of perpetual fragility, right? And brittleness and weakness in jars of clay. And we also need the picture of perpetual renewal of spiritual life, the spiritual life that's contained within our outer mortal bodies. Here's what I think is Paul's main idea in this text. Christians who pursue greater and greater inner strength will grow more and more content with outer weakness. Christians who pursue greater and greater inner strength will grow more and more content with outer weaknesses. And so as we look at this passage, I want to consider a key point from each of its three paragraphs. How pursuing inner strength and greater contentment with outer weaknesses, one, displays the life and death of Jesus. Two, how it rehearses the resurrection of Jesus. And three, how pursuing inner strength and greater contentment with outer weaknesses displaces the earthly with the eternal. Okay? And so let's start with that first one. How does pursuing greater inner strength and growing in our contentment with outer weaknesses display the life and death of Jesus? Let's look at verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. First of all, a clay jar would not have been considered a treasure in Paul's day. There were bronze and copper and silver and gold vessels back then. There were metal vessels back then that would have been of much greater value than a clay pot. A clay pot was brittle. You know, you buy them, you put plants in them, they get cracked. Even the roots growing down into the pot can at times crack that thing. They're really, really brittle. It would have been used for common tasks around the house, right? Anything from carrying food and water to carrying human waste. That's what clay pots were used for. The treasure of a clay jar, okay, is not in the clay. A clay pot was like the solo cup of the day, right? Right? It's handy, but it's replaceable. The treasure of a clay jar, according to Paul, is not in itself. Its value is in its brittleness. That's what makes it valuable. Its fragility compared to other vessels. And what does that fragility do? What does that brittleness do that's so valuable? Well, what it does is it showcases that which is contained within, that which is of greater value and greater strength. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So there's a dual benefit here for the Christian and for the watching world. There's a dual benefit in having a weak exterior. to our mortal bodies, which every one of us here is here in a mortal body, right? And here's that dual benefit. It exposes both ourselves and the world to the power of God at work inside us and to the power of God through the gospel of Jesus to save people from their sin. That's why I say we should pursue greater and greater inner strength and be increasingly content with outer weaknesses in the Christian life. I'm not saying that we should do things purposefully to make our exterior weaker. We shouldn't purposefully overeat. We shouldn't purposefully under-exercise. We shouldn't purposefully deprive ourselves of sleep. Somebody's deprived of sleep in here today. No, we shouldn't do those things because that would be to sin, right? To do those things, to mistreat the body, to misuse the body is to misuse and mistreat the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is God's image here. He made humans in His image. When I say to be increasingly content with outer weaknesses, what I mean is recognizing that things will come our way. I had this problem last week with that glare on the floor. It's just so sunny this March. Am I still in view on the camera? I'm going to move up here so you're not seeing a big glare. All right? What I mean when I say being content with outer weakness is recognizing that things are going to come our way that weaken us, that weaken our bodies, that weaken us physically, that even weaken us emotionally. That's why Paul gives that long list in verses 8 to 10. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You get the idea, right? Hard things come our way as Christians. We don't get a free pass when we choose to follow Jesus as our Lord to having to endure hard things. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, you look at the whole Bible, following God means, in fact, many times, more hard things come your way than come to those who are not following God. Hard things come our way. They weaken us. They cause cracks, or they enlarge cracks in our outer strength, right? But all that's actually good. That's a good thing. It's a blessing, believe it or not. Paul's last two descriptions of affliction in verses 10 and 11 are the longest and the most important. He doesn't just want the Corinthians to get an idea. He wants them to get the picture. Here's where he starts to fuse a Christian's suffering with Christ's suffering. It's really important. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's what we do as Christians. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why do you think David was so small compared to Goliath? I mean, literally, a kid, a shepherd boy, a lad, a young man, and a gigantic warrior. A boy with a slingshot and some rocks against a mighty warrior with a bronze spear that weighed about 40 pounds, the tip of the spear. Why do you think David was so small? Why do you think that Moses and the Israelites were so weak and despised and small compared to the Egyptians who were pursuing them and compared to the other nations that they would eventually encounter? Why? Why do you think God chose to reduce Gideon's army from tens of thousands to 300 in the face of 100,000 plus man Midianite army? Was it so that David and Moses and Gideon could have bragging rights and say, "Wow, look what I did! Wow, look what we did!" No. No. It was to prove to them and to their enemies that God is the powerful one. And that He chooses to demonstrate His power through human weakness. That's what God does. You could say that's His MO. Why did Jesus have to live such a seemingly weak and despised life and die such a shameful, pitiful death when all that people wanted was for Him to manifest outward strength? And by the way, I'm not talking so much about the miracles, because He did do that. He did do those things. He did calm storms and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. He did do all those kinds of strong things. But He didn't do the one strong thing that His enemies wanted Him to do. He didn't do the thing of driving out the Romans and reestablishing Israel's glory and strength as a nation. That's what they all wanted. So to them, He was weak and He was despised. Why did He do this? It was so that God's power could be displayed in the greatest victory of all, a victory far greater, far more significant, far more long-lasting than just driving out those Romans. The greatest victory of all is in His life and death. The greatest victory of all is on resurrection morning. Just as the life and death of Jesus, the power of God displayed in outer human weakness, was being foreshadowed in every story in the Old Testament, so also it's to be displayed in our lives as New Testament Christians. Only by the Spirit's power can we be increasingly content with outer weaknesses. That's just not something the world looks upon favorably. Don't be content with outer weakness. But we can, by the Spirit's power. What does Paul mean by verse 12? "So death is at work in us, but life in you." What's he mean by that? I think he's clearly setting the pattern and clearly setting the expectation that every Christian ought to take it upon himself or herself to expend his or her life for the benefit of others, both those who are already believers and those who are not yet believers in Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is the prime example of the well-spent life, right? The self-giving life. And Paul emulated his Lord. He was a great example of a well-spent, others-invested life. Christians need to think differently about death, don't we? For us, death isn't what happens at the end of earthly life when the little monitor goes beep, and then they come in and turn it off. That's not death for us as Christians. Death is what happens every day when we give our lives away for the good of others and for the glory of God. Expiration, what we might think of as that taking the final breath and then the beep. Expiration is not termination for us. It's translation. What do I mean by that? It's the instantaneous transfer from a temporal kind of life to an eternal kind of life. That's what death is. That's what the moment of death is. And with that to look forward to, with eternal life to look forward to, why wouldn't we grow ever more content with our outer weaknesses? The more we do, the more we display the life and death of Jesus. The more content we become with our aging, declining, weakening mortal bodies, the more we display the life and death of Jesus. That's one aspect of pursuing greater inner strength and greater contentment with outer weakness. But a second one is rehearsing the resurrection of Jesus. This is another effect of that. Paul says in verses 13 and 14, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, now here he quotes from Psalm 116, which I preached a couple Sundays ago over at Tri-County, which says, I believed and so I spoke. The psalmist back there in Psalm 116 is talking about the fact that he is facing all kinds of afflictions, and yet he believes. I believed, even though I said, I am greatly afflicted. This is what Paul's quoting here. And so Paul goes on and says, and so we also speak. Just like the psalmist of old, so I also speak. So we now as Christians can also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. And what an outlook. What an outlook on life. Staring affliction and death in the face, the Apostle Paul essentially says, that's okay. Death? Okay. No big. Whatever. That's okay. We don't have to be cowed into fear and trembling by outer weakness. Our God is big. Psalm 116 has that famous line in it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If we were to rethink death the way I think Paul wants us to think about death, as that daily dying to self, the way Jesus wants us to think about death as take up your cross daily and follow me and be my disciple. If we were to think differently about death, I think we would taste more and more each day the joy of knowing our Savior. By faith now, I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Paul's moving past both the day-to-day reality of dying to ourselves and the end-of-life reality of bodily death to the glorious outcome. And what is that glorious outcome of Christian death and dying? It's resurrection. That's what Paul wants these Corinthians to think about in the face of affliction. That's what he's thinking about in the face of all his trials and sufferings. Resurrection. Do you think it's mere coincidence that our Lord's death and resurrection corresponds with that season we see out there right now? I don't think so. I think that's very purposeful. Jesus' resurrection corresponding with the onset of the spring season of renewal and rebirth in nature. It's no accident. Christians of all people in the world are those able to face the afflictions and the decline of this present life with defiant joy and hope. And this isn't just an individual defiance and joy. No, in fact, it's made more defiant and it's made more joyful and more hopeful the more we do it together, church. The more we bind ourselves together in the hope of the resurrection with ever-deepening contentment and gratitude, the more defiant of the devil and his desires for us we become. Paul is speaking in the plural throughout this passage. A lot of we's and us's, okay? Speaking in the plural, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you, plural, into his presence. For it is all for your, plural, church, it's all for your sake. He says in verse 15, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. A key part of being a healthy disciple and a key part of making healthy disciples is seizing every opportunity to get our eyes off of present circumstances, present concerns, and to reorient earthly life around the life to come. If we're not doing that as disciples of Jesus, we're not going to be making healthy disciples of Jesus. We have got to kind of get past this life. We've got to get our heads around and our hearts around the life to come. And you know what? I believe John 3:16 is a promise for today. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have, present tense, right now, today, eternal life. Eternal life is now. I think that has to be true. If we're interpreting Jesus' words to Martha in John 11 correctly, that he who believes in me shall never die, I think eternal life is today. It's now, if we're in Christ. We aren't making disciples of Jesus unless we're showing people how to be vessels of grace to others. That may cost us. It will cost us. It may cost us some suffering. It may even cost us physical death. But whether it's dying daily to our selfishness and sin by pouring our lives out for others, or whether it's dying finally when our mortal bodies stop living, every form of dying for Christians opens a door for God's renewing, for God's day-by-day renewing and day-by-day resurrecting power at work in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every form of dying. Death to self daily. Death at the end of earthly existence. Every form of death opens a door for the renewing power of God through the Holy Spirit. Pursuing inner strength, pursuing greater contentment with outer weaknesses, rehearses the resurrection of Jesus. And thirdly, it displaces the earthly with the eternal. In that third paragraph there, Paul begins the same way he began the chapter. We saw this last week in verse 1 of chapter 4. We do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. The apostle is determined to maintain not just morale within the Corinthian church, but mission within the Corinthian church. Taking his own cue from Jesus' example and offering his own life and his own suffering as an example to the church as well, Paul yearns for them to live not with reckless abandon, but with righteous abandon to the things of this world. Paul senses deep down that the same kinds of rejection that Jesus faced and the same sorts of discomforts and persecutions he himself faced will one day befall not just the Corinthian believers, but all faithful disciples of Jesus. But don't worry. As he says in verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You hear that defiant tone there? You hear his defiance? Look at verses 17 to 18. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, and we could also add touched, felt, sensed, smelt, handled, all those things that are seen, are transient. In other words, they're passing. They're passing away. They're not permanent. That's right. The present travails of this world are passing away. Corinth was a church with a focus problem. The opening chapters of 2 Corinthians suggest that they were starting to get some things right, right? But Paul doesn't let off the gas with them. No. The more he confronts them with the transient nature of earthly things, by God's grace, the more they'll let go of their worldliness, their pettiness, their rivalries, their arrogance. And the more they'll embrace attitudes and lifestyles that are content with earthly loss and weakness for the sake of infinitely superior eternal rewards. The more we deal with sin, the more we're confronted with sin, the more we are honest about our sin and honest with one another, honest with the Lord about our sin, the more we deal with it, the more we rectify our lives by God's power, by the Holy Spirit's power, the more we are going to be okay with our outer selves wasting away. Why? Because we can see through unclouded eyes the eternal rewards that await us more clearly. I can't find a New Testament church that better matches where the church in the Western world is today. And by Western world, I mean the U.S., the Western developed, what some have called the post-Christian world. Corinth is a picture of us in so many ways. We've got a focus problem. We may want eternal life and eternal glory, but we also really want earthly stuff. Don't we? Yeah, I do. I like stuff. Americans, you see, we tend to think in have your cake and eat it too kind of terms. We tend to think in, you know, best of both worlds kind of terms. The problem is that Scripture's clear pattern in Jesus and in the apostles paints a really different picture. A picture of forsaking earthly things for eternal things. The last two stanzas of Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," I think are a really great way to end this message. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, oh, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." We don't say knock down like that these days, but that's what it means, shall fell him. And what is that one little word that shall fell the prince of darkness grim? It is Jesus. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. I can't think of a better passage to lead into our conversation today about the future. Let's just say the future. The future of our church, the future of our part in our church. I can't think of a better passage for that. I mean, we are foolish to ever assume that we, as individual Christians or that we as a collection of Christians in a local church have perfect focus. We never do. We always need to have our focus readjusted. Temptations are everywhere. They are so abundant in our lives for us as a group as well. There are earthly goods and kindred of which we may need to let go along with this mortal life also. But if we're to become more effective in our gospel task of making disciples for Jesus, Bridge Church, listen, are we willing to content ourselves with clay pot status so that God's power might be demonstrated in us? Dear friend, listen. I'm speaking, yes, primarily to Christians today, predominantly to Christians today, but perhaps you're listening. Perhaps you're tuned in today for whatever reason, whatever random chance it is that brought you into the sound of my voice today. I want you to surrender today to Jesus. I want you to surrender your vain quest for outer strength in order to know God's saving power through Jesus Christ. Stop putting on a show. You're not impressing anyone. Certainly not God. You're not strong. Come join us. If what I just said irritates you, but yet you sense within it a ring of truth, come join us. Unite yourself to Jesus by faith today. Come join us. Come join those of us who are content and, Lord willing, growing more content with outer weakness because we know the strong one who is all we need. Come, be renewed day by day with us. I invite you. I invite you to come to Jesus, and I invite you to come to His body here on earth, the church. The invitation to Jesus is of necessity an invitation to His people, to be one of His people. And so you're invited. Consider yourself invited, urged, beckoned, summoned. Answer His call today. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I thank You for this picture of a clay pot, humble, brittle, fragile, cracked, chipped. That's all of us, Lord. That's me. It's every one of us. We are not polished. We are not nearly as perfect or as strong as we might like to think we are. We are weak. But You are alive in us through Your Spirit. And our crumbling exterior is what shows that off. So Lord, I pray today that we'd be more content with that. That Lord, as we fellowship, we would just delight to be together in all of our imperfections and all of our weaknesses together, united by the One who is strong, and that's Your Son. United by the fact that His very Spirit now lives within us. Lord, help us to go into the world as clay pots. Help us to go into this world declaring Jesus and just trusting that that message is what is strong, that message is what will save, is what will convert a soul from sinner to saint, and not ourselves. We don't bring any power to the table. We want to be vessels of Your power, renewed day by day, O Lord. God, bless us today. We need Your blessing, and we, Lord, want to bless You. As we fellowship, as we think, as we pray, as we look forward to what You are doing and want to do among us, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.